Welcome back to the study, and we're going to wrap up the study next week, but today we'll spend our time looking at the tools that we have to help us evaluate our hearts and plans for correcting sin issues in our lives in a way that honors and pleases God. So on your table, I put a few extra copies of the fruit tree diagram and the Bible study and application format from last week. Now, the fruit tree diagram we looked at way back in lesson 3, and we've referred to it a couple of times, but I wanted to go over it today just to, you know, see if there's any questions and just to refresh your memory. And then we're going to look at our think and do list, which I mentioned at the end of last week and suggested you look at it and maybe try and work through it, but hopefully at least you had a chance to go through the Bible study and application worksheet. And then if you have questions or don't understand something related to the tools, please speak up, but you'll have opportunities throughout this lesson to either share something you've learned or some victory you've had or what you're struggling with as far as doing the worksheets. If you'd like to share what you're finding out in your life or your heart, we would welcome that as well, but I know that's a little scary sometimes to talk about in a room. And if you're not comfortable speaking up in this group, you can talk to your table leaders, or come up and see me at the end of table time. So you have your handouts, and let me know if we need some more. So I just wanted to go back through the fruit tree model. And as you remember, this is a tool to help us evaluate our hearts and our lives, right? And it's particularly useful when we're faced with a test, a trial, or a temptation, otherwise known as the heat. And at the top in the middle, you see this little sun diagram, and that's the heat. And this model is taken directly out of Luke 6:43-45, where Jesus explains the connection between our behavior, our outward stuff, and our heart, our inside. So Luke 6:43-45 says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." And that's Luke 6:43-45. So we want to examine our fruit to get to the root, and the root is the heart, because out of the root comes the fruit, right? We want to understand why we struggle with certain behaviors over and over, right? I mean, usually it's not a one-time thing. Usually it's something that plagues us. It keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. And we have to deal with that. And then when we're able to see what's growing this bad fruit, what is causing me to sin and do these bad actions or these bad words, what's causing that? We want to get to that heart to see what is motivating us to do these evil things. And when we see the wrong heart motivation that we have, hopefully that leads us to sorrowful repentance. And you see that just to the right of the cross that's on the lower middle part. So that is the goal, is that we look at our bad fruit, and then we try and process that to what is causing that. Why am I doing that? And for me, I'll tell you the truth. This is the hardest part. When I've dealt with things, this is the hardest part. What is it exactly that I am desiring so much that I'm willing to do all these sinful things? And if you can capture that, you've got a great victory, because then you know exactly what to repent of. Because it's not just these outward deeds, it's this heart thing. And usually I'm just saying, God, I'm replacing you on that throne, and that is sinful. And then I can say, God, sorrowful repentance. I know that is wrong because I love you and I want to serve you. So remove me. Help me to see me for who I am. And I am definitely not God, and I do not measure up. But then I can repent of that, and I can then learn to live to please God. And then my heart motivation becomes to serve God, to love him, to honor him. And when our heart motivation is pleasing and honoring to God, our lives will produce good fruit. So let's kind of step through it step by step. The heat, this is what's going on. It's what's the pressure that you're feeling. So whether it's in-laws are coming to visit, or you have unruly kids, or whatever it is, there could be some heat. Now, just a side note, we don't always need a particular heat, right? We have plenty of bad fruit even without a heat, right? Yeah, so just saying, so that we all are in agreement there. So if something has happened and has triggered some bad heat or bad fruit, then we need to deal with that. But sometimes the fruit turns bad gradually, and we don't even recognize it until that's all we're producing is bad fruit, right? So it could be a heat situation, a pressure, something, you know, that's weighing on your heart. Could be an upcoming wedding where you don't want to see those people and deal with those people. It could be the holidays. A lot of times holidays are the heat that affect us because we're having family members, or we have to go to that office party or whatever. So use this either way, whether you have heat or it's chilly. You don't have to have that, okay? So the things we're going to do under the heat is we're going to ask questions. What happened? What stressors are we facing? What are our responsibilities? Because maybe it's just we've got this responsibility that we've got to deal with, and we don't want to. I don't want to have to take care of my older parent. But I have to. So that can trigger a lot of bad fruit, right? What did you do that you shouldn't have done? Who are the difficult people in your life? Sometimes it's people are heat, right? It's people you have to deal with. Or grandbabies that are going to live with you for a while. What are your temptations? What do you fear? What are you worrying about? What are you struggling with? Those are all examples of heat. And then I just wanted to bring up some false assumptions and irrational thoughts. Do you expect your life to be free of trouble? Okay, don't expect that, because the Bible tells us we will have trouble. We will have trials. Do you try to control your life? Who's really in control? God? Yeah, God is in control. So if we try and take that over, I can tell you from life experience, I make a hash of it. It doesn't work when I try to be in control. And do you assume you can manage your way out of anything? Well, I'm just going to take care of this, and I'm going to do this. It's like, ladies, give it up. It ain't going to work, okay? And then do you minimize how painful life can be? We are promised trials. There is going to be pain in this life. But we know the one who relieves pain forever. So let's trust him. So, and then we want to think of some biblical truths. When you're in a situation, you are never outside of God's love if you are his beloved child, right? We just read that in Ephesians 5. God may be taking you where you don't want to go to produce something in you that you could not achieve on your own. Right? God always has a purpose in what he does. And if it's a heat, some pressure, God has allowed that into your life, but he also promises he will use it all for good for you. And the good is to conform you to the image of Christ. So don't fear it. Don't run away from it. Let's just face it, right? So then we get to the bad fruit, and that's how you are responding to whatever's going on. Okay? So you want to think about your emotions, your behaviors, your actions, your reactions. What did you feel, think, say, do? What is your bad fruit? Have you maybe slacked off? You're not walking wisely? Have you given in to anxiety, bitterness, anger, envy, unbelief? For me, it's who have you spoken rudely to? It's like, because I sin with my mouth. So that, you know, that's a big one. Have you blamed others? Have you accused God? Sometimes our behavior is accusing of God. You haven't given me what I wanted. You have not done for me what you should have done. We are accusing God when we feel that way, ladies. And then what else are you not doing that you should be doing? So that's part of slacking off sometimes, right? But it could be, oh, no, I'm not reading my Bible. It's like, we tell you and tell you and tell you, read your Bible. It's not just that you can check that off the list, but when we are in the Word and doing it to find out God's will or to find out what God says, that's going to transform our lives. Okay? You are not going to transform your life without the Word. God is not going to transform your life without the Word. Okay? Bottom line. Okay. Let's see here. Okay, so then we've got all this bad fruit, and then we want to figure out what is the bad root that's causing that. And the root, you see the heart right below the root. So that's what we're talking about. What does your heart want? What are you living for? What is your purpose in life? What do you think about what is going on? What's your interpretation of it? Are you rationalizing or making excuses for yourself? So you want to ask questions about God, yourself, people, other people, and life. What has captured this heart that is producing bad fruit? What are you thinking most about? What cravings, desires, or beliefs are ruling your heart? What do you love more than God? That's what this is talking about. What do you want so badly that you're willing to sin to get it, or you're willing to sin if you don't get it? That's what's ruling this heart. And then what brings you the greatest pleasure? If greatest pleasure is being approved of by other people, that is not godly. Our greatest desire should be to be approved by God. I mean, you know, we've got the Awana passage. You know, approved workers are not ashamed. That's what we're after, for those of you who know Awana. what do you see as your rights? What do you feel entitled to? That is going to give you a bad root if you're thinking about your rights or what you're entitled to. God's word is full of what he has given us. He's given us salvation. He's given us hope. He's given us the promise of eternity with him. He's given us adoption into his family. He's given us access to himself. That's what we're given. But we are entitled to it when we are his children. But if you're thinking of some other entitlement, you're probably getting some bad fruit out of that. So examples of that might be, I worship myself. I must serve myself. And that's a popular one these days because that's what our world teaches us. Do what you want to do. What makes you feel good? That's what's supreme. What you think about things, that's what matters. Okay? Another one is, my time is to fulfill my own desires. So like we just talked with Josie, she wants her time to be used for what God desires. And that's what we should all be doing, even those of us who are working, or working full-time or part-time or raising kids. Your desire is for what God wants, right? When I am wronged, I demand revenge. You wronged me, you are going to pay. That could be producing a lot of bad fruit, right? But we know that's not a biblical way to think either, because that dishonors God. When I was a lot younger, sexually, I obey my physical urges. I must do what I want. It didn't matter who it was, where I was. Usually I was drunk, but that wasn't the excuse. It was something, that desire in me to do what I wanted to do. I want what you have, and I don't want you to have it. I mean, some of these are pretty ugly, right? So we want to root those out. We want to dig them out, and we want to replace them with good things. It's not enough to just stop thinking that way. We have to replace it with something that honors God. Other things that can be motivating us: academic success, financial and career security, physical appearance, achievements, approval or love of people, popularity. These motivations can replace your good root to live for God. So what functional saviors do you trust in more than God? That's the questions you're asking to find out what is in your heart that's producing a bad fruit. So after you've identified your bad fruit and examined your heart to see what has removed God from his throne on your life, or your throne for your life, what's removed God from that? I pray that you will be broken, that you will be so sorrowful and ready to confess and repent that then you move over to sorrowful repentance, just to the left, no, to the right of the cross there. Sorrowful repentance. Remember, sin is self-destructed. So how have your desires and behaviors affected you? How have they drawn you into worshiping yourself? And sin affects others. So humble yourself and think about how your behavior has affected others. Who was affected by your behavior? How were they affected? And then what does God say? What does Christ mean to you? Who am I in Jesus? How do I live for him, my Savior and my King? This is the most important tree, this cross in the middle. And this is the actual form that I received when I was going through biblical counseling training. But when I looked online, they all call it the three-tree diagram, because you got the good fruit, the bad fruit, and the cross. And this is the most important tree, right? So this cross, where we come in sorrowful repentance, and then God changes us, and we live for him. So if you skip this tree, if you skip sorrowful repentance, you will either be depressed and anxious from your awareness of sin, or you will be arrogant, legalistic, and self-justifying with your performances. So it's not good either way. Do not skip sorrowful repentance. The gospel must be your motivation to have authentic, God-honoring roots and fruit. So once you've come to him, you've confessed not just the bad fruit, but the bad root, the bad heart. You've come to him, you've confessed that, you've repented, and you're then going to have to put on the good stuff, right? So then we come to pleasing God. How should I respond to what Christ has done in me and for me? How can I live for him and die to myself? So the cross has defined our purpose and identity in life. Christ is now in us, and through the Holy Spirit, he gives us a new heart with the power to live out a new life, right? And this happens, it's not just about salvation, because that would be the first time you would come here, really, is in your salvation. But this is something for us as believers to constantly remember, what has Christ done? And what does that mean now, going forward? How do I live that? So you want to commit yourself anew to God's goals for you, right? Live with integrity. Know yourself biblically, what the Bible says about us, especially how God sees you in Christ now. Forgive, be generous, serve, live with grace and truth, and fight to and give up sin and self-dependence, right? That's what the world preaches. Depend on yourself. But the Bible says, depend on God. And he will help you do the things that honor him. So the good root is, what will rule your heart? What's your heart motivation after you've come through this sorrowful repentance? What do you want now? How can you live to please God rather than your own desires? And do you love God more than anything else in this world? So what are we going to replace that with? And then the good fruit will flow out of that. So I'm going to just run through quickly an illustration of one of these I did when I was going through the self-confrontation training years ago. So the heat was, I grew up on a farm. There were houses on the farm. My dad owned the whole property. And when my brother and sister-in-law got married and started having kids, he let them live in a house rent-free. And this is in Santa Cruz County, so rents are pretty high there. But so my sister-in-law could stay home and take care of her kids. My dad said, you pay the tax on the house and live there. And so that enabled my sister-in-law to stay home and take care of the kids. So my dad had to go into assisted living. My dad and my stepmom died within a year, but then my dad is on his own. And essentially, my sister-in-law and her oldest daughter, my niece, ignored my dad. They wouldn't call him. They wouldn't visit him. When they were still in their home on the farm, wouldn't help him at all. And I got this raging bitterness in me. And I was like, how dare you? You only stayed home and took care of your kids because of what my dad did for you. And I'm not kidding. It was like all-consuming in me. I was so bitter. I was judging. I withheld love and communication from them because I was so angry I couldn't even talk to them. I was very impatient with them. I gossiped about them. And I was very unloving in my spirit towards them. And I loved my brother, but it was like, can't you do something with your wife and your daughter? It's like, and of course, we know you can't change anybody. But And then my sister-in-law also, she begrudged anything my brother did for my dad. So he would go up and do things for my dad all the time. And she was like, well, you should be home with us. And I was like, are you kidding me? I mean, it was huge. And it was just like, and this was one of the reasons why I went to self-confrontation, because I could not, I knew this was wrong, but I didn't know how to stop it. So that's why I went to this training you guys are getting right now, because I had this huge thing I couldn't deal with. So anyway, I had all these bad fruits. And really, I reasoned that my heart motivation was justice. That was so unrighteous, so unfair, because he had given to them for 20 years. And she did not have to work. She was able to stay home and take care of her kids. And yet, she had this attitude of not helping. And it was like, that is so unjust. And like I said, I knew it was wrong. And when I saw this fruit tree, it was like, I am so wrong, God. It does not matter what she does. What matters between me and you is what I do. And I had to repent. And it was very sorrowful, because my dad was a Christian. It was like, he would not have approved of my attitude. And my father in heaven did did not approve of my attitude. And I was broken over it. And this was a woman and a young woman that I loved. They're my family. And I loved my brother. But this, you know, sense of injustice for my dad had just taken over my life. So, sorrowful repentance. God, you are the one who judges. And not only are you going to judge them, you're going to judge me. And my attitude is so abhorrent to you that I would judge them. That's not my job. That is not my job. So there was a lot of repenting, a lot of confessing, and a lot of just help me, God. Because you know, you can't just say, okay, I'm done, and walk over here and everything's rosy, right? Because you still got these people acting this way. But then it was like, okay, I want to live to please you, God. I have received grace. I must give grace. And so it was like, okay, I have to do that. The big part for me is taking those thoughts captive. Because I'm sure you've experienced it, but when someone has wronged you or a loved one, anytime you start to think about that, you've got this choice. Okay, the thought came up. I'm going to go, oh, that is so wrong. They are so evil. Oh, God is going to get them. It is just not right what they're doing. Or you can say, okay, I see what they're doing, but God, you know this. You love them. You love me. You love my father. You have taken care of my father. It doesn't matter what they're doing. It matters what I'm doing. And after, you know, a lot of practicing that, the good fruit started to be forgiveness. I was able to forgive them and then welcome them back into my life. To give them a call and say, hey, how are you guys? What's going on? To invite them over when I'd go visit my dad and be like, hey, do you guys want to come over? I brought cookies or whatever. Just come and see us. Or kindness. To think kindly of them, first of all. And then when I spoke to them, to speak kindly. And not that it was putting on something that I didn't believe. It was, no, God, give me kind words for them. So it wasn't a make-believe. It was, okay, God, I'm going to do this because it honors you. And I know it's true because you've told me it's true. And he gave me patience with them. And he gave me words to help edify them. And I'll share a little bit more when we get to our next section. But it's just, I wanted you to see an example, a real life example of that. We went through an example in week 3 with Karen and her husband, and she was feeling unloved because he was working a lot. But this is one that, this took over my life. And not in a good way. But yet when God was able to help me see my sin and my sinful heart, then I could repent of it. And then by studying his word, he gave me, how do you overcome that? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it was quick. Now, the repentance was quick. But actually, to learn to live in a new way takes work, takes dedication, it takes repetition, and it takes time with God. Praying, reading the word, studying the word, but it will make all the difference, ladies. So I just encourage you, if you haven't done one of these, do it. But we're also going to see how the next lesson, the next part of the thing, with the Bible study and application worksheet, how that can be used for this as well. But this is a very graphic illustration of our sin and how God can transform us. Thank you for getting back. We are going to look again at the Bible study and application format that we introduced last week. And again, there were two versions of that. The first one on the front of your packet from last week was out of the Living Victoriously study book. And the difference is that that one has the sin pattern that I need to change. And then the other copy that I gave you out of the self-confrontation manual does not have sin pattern that I need to change. You can use it the same way, or you can use it just to help you in your Bible study. So if you're not currently battling an issue, then you can use it as you read through your Bible daily and say, okay, let me look at, you know, what is the teaching here? And again, this is based on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which I believe was your memory verse. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that's what this Bible study application format is based upon. And we're going to go ahead and walk through this quickly. As you remember, if you're dealing with a particular sin pattern you need to change, you want to pick a Bible reference that applies to what you're dealing with. So, you know, if you're dealing with anger, you're not just going to be picking, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I mean, it could apply to your anger, but there's probably better scriptures that would apply to your anger, right? So I'm going to also be kind of referencing the Bible study and application format I did when I dealt with this issue with my sister-in-law and my niece. And I forgot to mention, they are both Christians. And my brother's a Christian. So I wasn't dealing with unbelievers. It was dealing with Christians. So, you know, I know, Tammy, you're smiling because you're dealing with some Christians too. They're the worst. You know, so it's not just with unbelievers. We're going to have issues with believers as well, but still, we're not out to change them. We're changing our hearts. We're dealing with our sin. Now, there is a time, yes, when you might address their sin, but start with yourself. And that was my passage, was Matthew 7, 1 through 5. "Judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, for with what measure you use, it'll be measured out to you. And how you judge, you'll be judged." That was what I dealt with when I was constantly focused on my sister-in-law and my niece. So, okay, so biblical reference, you want it to apply to what you're dealing with. And then what is the teaching? What's the commandment or the principle of this Bible reference that I'm using? And so what I wrote down was self-righteous or unfair judgment is forbidden. Deal with your own sin before trying to help another see their sin. And it was like, oh, yeah, I'm sinning too. So it took my focus off of their sin and put it on my sin. And I had to deal with that. And I was being pretty self-righteous, you know, about how dare you? How dare you not do what you should be doing, what I think you should be doing, right? That was my sin. And then the reproof is, what do I need to lay aside or cast off? How have I failed to live by this principle? Okay, yeah, so what do I need to lay off? Judging my sister-in-law, my niece. And I needed to put away bitterness and anger because it did me no good. It didn't honor God. It didn't help my dad. You know, it was all this. And then the correction, what do I need to start doing or put on? What do I need to do about this? I need to deal with my sin, and I need to correct my sin. And a couple of this, I need to put on kindness, love, forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32, right? Tenderheartedness towards them, because I was like done with them. And it's like, well, you can't really be done with them because they're your family and you're going to see them. And yeah. And then training in righteousness. What is my specific plan? How will I do what God commands me to do? And first on my list was confess my sin to God and repent. That was first on my list. Memorize Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Stop gossiping about them. Because I was ready to tell anybody who asked me how I was doing, how they were doing. Yeah. Okay. And then when I begin to think about their sin, I will remember my anger and bitterness and realize I am judging them with a log in my eye. And I am sinning. And I, so in the self-confrontation manual, so after the 8 chapters that we've studied these last couple of months, they go into more specific problems. So I put, I will study self-confrontation lesson on forgiveness. Because that was a big one. It's like, okay, I can stop talking about them, and I can stop thinking about them, but can I forgive them? Because there's no repentance from them. And it's like, you know what? I had to really dig into God's word and study that, because how can I forgive someone who hasn't asked for it, who doesn't see they need it, and it's me that it's eating, right? So that was one thing I did. I will pray for them, and I will pray for me that I will please God. I will thank God for them and ask the Lord's use of these trials to make me more Christ-like. And actually, I had broken it down into how I'll think biblically, speak biblically, and act biblically. So those were the thinking. Speak biblically. I will think before I speak. And that was like when I knew I was going to be around them, it was like, okay, God, help me to think before I speak. And I was much more guarded in my tongue when I was with them or when I was on the phone with them, because I knew that anger can flare up in a moment. And I didn't want to say something that I would sin in, and also that it would be something where I might hurt them in my sin. I will respond with a soft and gentle voice. Now, those of you who know me, I don't usually speak in a soft and gentle voice. I'm kind of loud and kind of bold, but that was something, you know, that I had to specifically pray about and think about. And then I asked Dick to pray for me and to remind me gently of my plan and commitment to change as he sees the need. So it's dangerous to ask a husband to pray for you for your sin, because sometimes it comes out like, stop it! You said you weren't going to do that anymore. It's like, that's not what I wanted. I wanted it to be, oh, yeah, remember what you said? Please, don't do that. It's not good for you. You know, so just be careful with that, of asking your husband to pray for you and remind you. And then I committed to speak only of those things that gave honor and respect to my sister-in-law, that I would not speak words that talked bad about her. And then acting biblically, I will seek help from godly women to hold me accountable. So friends at church who I had gossiped to about these women, I went back and I said, this is a sin issue for me. Can you pray for me and hold me accountable? So I had godly women who were praying for me, and then they'd come and say, how are you doing with that? And I could say, oh, I messed up again. I did this. Or, hey, you know, I talked to them and it went well. Another action, I will invite them for dinner when I go to visit my dad, you know, so it would be, so we could spend time together and reconcile. there was reconciliation issues for them as well, because they were angry at me too. But that was not my issue. That was my own sin. And then it was like, I'll send birthday cards or other notes as appropriate to them, because they live down by Santa Cruz. So those were some examples of what I did for my specific plan. So I wanted to address how I was thinking, how I was speaking, and how I acted. So that's the key, I think, when we do these things, is we have to be specific. Because if we just make it general, okay, so I was in the business world, and you had to have smart goals. So specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, and a timetable. So specific, yes, but measurable. So if I say, you know, I'm going to think before I speak, and as I'm talking, I'm like, oh, I didn't think about what I was saying, and I just, what? Yeah, so that's measurable. Okay, I failed there. Achievable. With God's help, all of our specific things are achievable. Now, jumping to the timely, it may not come in our time. It may be in God's time. Because remember, this is all about sanctification. And we may say, God, I want to be this way. But God doesn't go, poof, you're that way. He says, okay, really? Do you really want to be that way? I'm going to, you know, give you a test, a trial. Because he's proving our faith, right? He's proving it. And how do you prove it? By you come up against the challenge, and how do you deal with it? Okay, so that's the idea of that. And then specific, measurable, achievable, realistic. It is not realistic to say, I will never sin again. As long as I'm breathing, I'm going to sin. So realistic would be, you know, I want my sin to become fewer and further between each other. And I want it to be where I catch it. If I start speaking before I think, I shut my mouth. Say, wait, sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say, you know, and say something edifying, right? So those are, I just wanted to share that so you could see a real life example. And I will tell you, I hadn't even thought about this for years until I was working on this lesson, and I was like, oh, yeah, let me pull out my old copies of this. I was like, oh, yeah, I was really angry about that. And and it's like, I'm not anymore. God took that away because I obeyed, and I was diligent to do this. Now, I have come to realize that my sister-in-law is just not a servant. She doesn't put herself out. And it's kind of sad because they've lived in Oregon now 5 years and she has no friends up there. She has her daughter who lives with her. You know, and it's just like, I feel sad because she's a Christian. She should have a more vibrant Christian life. So, you know, I realize there's things about her that God didn't change yet. But God changed me. And every year we spend at least a week together because I decided to get my brothers and sister with me. Every October, I take them to Tahoe for my birthday. I say, well, it gets them to celebrate my birthday, but it gives us a chance just to be together and to do life together and spend time together, because they're up in Oregon, you know, my sister's in Roseville, my brother's in Santa Cruz, but it brings us together. So it's been a real blessing, and so for my part, God resolved all the sin issue with her, and with my niece, too. So I want that to encourage you that you can do it, that you can overcome whatever sin issue it is that you're dealing with. But I do want to remind you, too, respond immediately to your need for biblical change. When God gives you that conviction, and you know what your sin is against God, repent and confess that to him. Don't think, oh, yeah, yeah, I'll do that later. Because if we don't do it in that immediate moment, and we say, yeah, yeah, I'll do that later, do we ever get back to it? You don't get back to it unless God lets it get hotter, right? We remember the heat on the fruit tree diagram. If you don't deal with it, God will make it hotter. So deal with that. And then end of last week, we went over that worksheet. We walked through the hypothetical situation. So hopefully you guys were able to use that to attempt it on your own. I hope you did well. And then I introduced, but we didn't cover it all, the think and do list. So it's, I think it would be the fifth paper. It would be page 9 if it had page numbers. But on the bottom left corner, it says supplement 9, page 1. And so this is another tool, and it's specifically designed to help you think biblically and then come up with a plan to do what God's Word says. So, supplement 9, page 1, it's called The Guidelines, The Think and Do List. Okay, is everybody there? Yeah, it's right after that page of put on, put off verses. Okay, so I'm going to just read that paragraph at the top to start us off, so you can follow along as I read it. Renewing your mind is accomplished by God and is essential for you to mature in Christ. You should endeavor to view every situation from God's perspective and to be obedient to God's word in every circumstance. Renewing your mind is linked to putting off practices of the old self with its sinful actions and desires, and in its place, putting on the new self, which leads to maturity in Christ. Remember that your thoughts, speech, and actions are all deeds, part of the doing level of your problems, and are indicators of what is in your heart. So that's the purpose, the key for what we're trying to do here. This is a supplement to the Bible study and application worksheet, and it can help you prepare to have a biblical thought life and victory over your sin, right? And it's also a contingency plan to help you deal with your thought life. So mine was a lot of thought stuff that I had to battle, and I didn't actually do a think and do list, but as I've studied it, I thought that would have been very helpful too, because it's so good. And this is based on, well, not based on it, but anyway, Philippians 4:8 is the main principle behind this. And if you've looked at this at all, you would see that. But let's just look there on that thing can do, the guidelines list. Roman numeral 1 says that it's important to develop a think and do list in order to A, establish a new biblical pattern for thoughts and actions in areas where you have been tempted and have previously sinned. B, plan ahead for times when you know that trials, tests, or temptations may very well come. Again, is it going to be the holidays? Is it going to be a bachelorette party? Is it going to be when you see your sister-in-law? So, and then C is for you to be able to live blamelessly before God and others, rather than for self, even in the areas sometimes unseen by men. So it's in our thoughts. People don't see our thoughts, right? But very often, because that's what's in our heart, it comes out, whether in words or actions. So let's turn a couple pages over, and on the bottom right corner, you'll see it marked as Supplement 10, page 2. So it's the think and do list. Explanation is what it says at the top. Okay. So on the bottom right corner, it says Supplement 10, page 2. And at the top, think and do list, explanation. So in the upper left corner, you see a space for a problem. And this is where you can write down what sin issue you're dealing with or what heat you're dealing with. And in the upper right corner, you see it says page blank of blank. So you may need more than one page for this. And I write big, so I always know I have a lot more pages. But so you would want to write page 1, 2, 3. And then when you get to the end, go back and put all of 33. However many you have. For me, it'll be a lot. But for you guys, you might write small, and it'll be fine. Anyway, so that's just to help you keep your pages in order. So if you see, there's three columns on this worksheet. The first column is my temptations and sinful thoughts, and it gives you a couple of scripture references. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." And James 1:14-15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death." And in this column, there are four items that you want to address. The temptation of sinful thoughts. This is you list the sinful thoughts that you're tempted to think or ways in which you have sinned in your thought life and confess them to the Lord. The second is the incident in which I sinned. So you want to describe what occasion or incident you sinned in your thoughts. List the people involved. Where were you? The time of day? How long the incident lasted? Any other pertinent information? The key is to take full responsibility for your thoughts and don't blame others for your thoughts. This helps you gain God's perspective on how your thinking influences your actions. And then the third one is what I did as a result of my sinful thoughts. Describe what you did, how you spoke and acted as a result of your sinful thinking. The last one is the times of day or occasions that I am repeatedly tempted in this way. So if it is something you repeatedly do, you want to figure out, what's the trigger for that? Is it a time of day? Is it a location? Is it the people I'm with? When you're tempted or frequently sin in your thought life, does it happen every time you drink? Does it happen every time you watch a particular TV show or type of movie? Does it happen every time you're with particular people? Okay, that's the first column. The second column is what I should be thinking in this situation. And as you can see, it's based upon Philippians 4:8, which says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and there is, and if there is anything praiseworthy, and there is," that's my addition, "meditate on these things." And then it also lists Psalm 19:14, and that's also going to be familiar to you. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that's what I'm thinking and what I'm saying. So in this column, we're going to list each specific thought you ought to have corresponding to the qualities listed in Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, noble, etc. And we do that so that instead of only dwelling on the temptation or the problem, we're thinking about solutions that God's word gives us to deal with our circumstances. Okay? Again, specificity is required. Don't just list nice, good things to think about, but which ignore the problem you are dealing with. List specific things that you should be thinking about in this particular circumstance. List the specific truths from God's word that apply in this situation and that provide hope to you. Hope that you can overcome. Hope that you can change. And list what God's word tells you is true about the Lord, his provision and his work in your life with this particular circumstance. And in the third column, what I should be doing as a result of my new biblical thinking, you will develop your specific action plan to deal with your situation based on the biblical perspective that you found in column two when you listed specifics to Philippians 4:8. And remember, it's not your responsibility to change anyone else or to manipulate a situation, rather to do your own responsibility to glorify the Lord and bless others. So let's turn over to the next page where it gives an example. So it's just the very next one, and it's supplement 10, page 3A. So I'm going to just read a few of these. So the problem up in the left top corner is, my husband comes home late on Thursday evenings. The temptation of sinful thoughts. I tore down my husband in my thoughts, thought of revenge against him, judged him, and had thoughts of self-pity about my rights. So the incident in which I sinned, my husband came home late again this past Thursday night. This seems to be a pattern on Thursdays. And I've not really asked him or talked with him about why he is late. I've fretted, worried, fumed, and reviled my husband in my thoughts most of the past 20 times he's been late. Okay, ladies, don't let it get to 20 times. If your husband's late twice and this is bugging you, say, honey, let's sit down and talk. What's going on Thursdays? Why would you wait 20 times? I don't get it. Okay, just. I would have made 20 times. Exactly. I don't think any of us would. And then what I did as a result of my sinful thoughts, I burned his dinner to show him that I'm not a maid to cater to his whims. I snapped at him when he walked in the door, refused to kiss him, and gave him the silent treatment the rest of the evening. Then it gets worse. I criticized him openly in front of the children. But she does say, I've asked his forgiveness and I've greeted him kindly as per my plan. Now, this is referring to the victory over failures worksheet, but it's a similar type of thing to our Bible study application format. So you've already made a specific plan. That's what it's referring to, your specific plan. However, I still become upset and tempted to give him the silent treatment. I really have a hard time for the 3 hours before he gets home. Again, I would not be one to wait 20 times when he's 3 hours late 20 times in a row. Okay, the times of day and or occasions that I am repeatedly tempted, every Thursday evening for 2 months and often during the week, I have made my excuses to the children about their father's lateness. Now I even criticize him openly in front of the children. Okay, so you see she's gotten pretty wild there. But let's look in the middle column. So true, what is true? So she says, it is true that my husband comes home late regularly on Thursday evenings. However, instead of just getting angry and judging my husband, I need to plan to discuss with him the reason for his lateness. Okay, honorable. I need to formulate a plan of how I will ask him so that I will have a forgiving spirit and not blow up at him while trying to solve the lateness problem. So, yeah, we want to have the right attitude, right? Right. Begin to deal with my thoughts when the temptation begins. 3 hours before my husband's arrival and not just before he walks in the door. Plan how I will greet him when he walks in by blessing him instead of tearing him down. And it goes on and on. And then what I should be doing, let's go to the third column, what I should be doing as a result of my new biblical thinking. When I realize that my husband will be late or when I think about it during the week, pray. Ask God to help me control my thoughts, to give me the wisdom and grace to deal with this situation without sinning against God or my husband. Thank the Lord for his provision of strength to handle this opportunity. Next, write what I will say to my husband when he arrives to avoid manipulating him or being unloving in my speech. And this can be very helpful, ladies, to think ahead. And what are the exact words I want to use? Because it's, you know, in the heat of the moment, you can speak unwisely. And I had an opportunity a couple months ago to go to my husband, and it was like, but you, and I'm like, no, that's not how I approach this. And how I approached it was, can you help me? I have a problem, and I need your help. I get really angry when this happens. And, you know, it's in me. It's not you. It's me. But here's how you could help me if you're willing. And he was willing, and, you know, it has helped. Yesterday morning, I got up, and I walked in the kitchen. I said, okay, I'll just close the pantry door. No problem. And there was no anger. I'm not kidding you. And it's like, that has bugged me for... I don't know. But it was like, I was just, okay, I just closed the door. It's not a problem. So if we think ahead, we can, you know, we can do it better for God, you know, to honor God. Anyway, so you can see as you read through this, again, don't wait 20 times. You know, if it's making you angry. I had asked my husband to close the pantry door, but it's not important to him. And so I was just like, okay, it's okay. It's not a sin to leave the pantry door open. And the only reason it really bugs me is because, sorry, Karen, it's kind of messy again. So I really need to get in and clean my pantry out, but I've kept saying, I can't do it while I'm teaching because I spend so much time preparing. So I was like, okay, so. So in 2 weeks, Karen, hold me accountable on that, okay? Anyway, so I hope these make sense to you and you see the value in doing them. Like I said, it helped me immensely to do this. And like I said, really, I love my sister-in-law and my niece, and we don't have any bitterness. It's just, you know, I accept that's how they are. And I don't get angry about it. And I've forgiven them about, you know, whatever happened with my dad. It's like, I don't want to be judged for that. So I'm going to change. and God helped me. So it wasn't just me, it was God's power, God's spirit in me helping me to change. So the table leaders have another handout for you called Thinking Biblically, and it's basically just a visual to help you understand this think and do list, because it's based on Philippians 4:8. So it'll just kind of help you see how you can run your thoughts through the filter of Scripture. So if you look at that too, and again, I encourage you, if you haven't done either the Bible study in application format or the think and do list, try it this week on an issue you're dealing with. And then next week is going to be our last week, but bring your questions. Bring what you've discovered. You know, if you've tried it and it's helped. I mean, I know we had a few at this table that even just the fruit tree diagram helped. So if you're having some victories, you know, if you're willing to share that, you don't have to go into all your personal details, but I'd love to hear it. Or bring any challenges you're having as you attempt to digest and implement what we've discussed for the last 8 weeks. I mean, we've had a lot. I understand that. But I hope it's been a blessing for you. So we'll wrap up next week. And again, the study books for Genesis 4 through 11 will be available next week. Or you can get them the following Sunday between services in the lobby. But thank you for your time and attention. And let me just pray for us, and then we'll call it a day. Father, thank you so much for how we've been able to see how your word is authoritative, sufficient, and applicable to our lives. You are a kind and loving Father, and we desire to live in ways that are pleasing to you. Help us to see our sin, repent of it, and begin to live in ways that please you. Thank you for these women who have listened to the teaching. I pray that you will bless what they have heard, as I was blessed by you when I heard and studied these lessons years ago, and as I've done them in the last 2 months again. Your biblical principles are life-changing when we hear and do your word. Thank you for your Spirit who guides us, comforts us, convicts us, and works in us. Without the work of your Spirit, we are unable to live to please you. And that is what we desire, Lord, to please you in all we think, say, and do. Help us, Lord. Help us to do that. And we ask all of this in the name of him who died to reconcile us to you. Amen.